Danny talked about being nervous, and I heard a testimony of an 80-year-old preacher. He said, if I don't get nervous when I get up to preach, I know there's something wrong. And so I have butterflies too, Danny. I'm not 80 years old, though. Awesome privilege to come together and be together as a body. And like Dan said, with all that's going on in our world today, I pity people who don't have a body of Christ to belong to draw support from, for encouragement, to be there for each other during rough times. Sounds like I'm pretty loud. Is that too high? Maybe it's just me. I'm not sure. Continuing the series of Because You Ask, the subject was on besetting sins. What are they? I've entitled the message, Running Light and Free. Taken from Hebrews chapter 12, mainly verse 1, but I want to read verse 2 as well. This morning I want to see God as not only an awesome and holy God, but a God who is in hot pursuit of you and I. A God who loves to have relationships with you and I. And he's passionate about seeing you and I run the race and winning the race. Not only just running, but winning. I believe it's one of the most stirring passages in Scripture about running and inspiring us to keep on running. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think it's important, as we think about besetting sins, to understand what they are. I think it's important that we understand what weights are. I think it's important that we understand that we are in a race. And I think it's important that we understand what's at stake. So therefore, I want to look at besetting sins in the context of Hebrews 12. Looking at the previous chapter, I'm sure you are very familiar with Hebrews 11. Of all the heroes of our faith from Scripture, as talked about there, what they endured, what they went through in their race to win the crown. They ran the race, they endured the race, and they finished the race. And we could look in detail into their lives and look at what all they went through, what they endured, what they gave up, what they threw off. But you can do that on your own time, but for the sake of time this morning, I want to jump into chapter 12. It says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, too many to number. You think of a cloud, it's just there, and it just involves whatever is around it. A great cloud of witnesses is surrounding us. Not those who are running the race, but those who have ran the race and have won the race, have run patiently, have exercised great faith in their race when it didn't make sense, when it seemed like everything told them to go a different direction. They listened to God. They believed God. They stood fast against trials and temptations and opposition, against looking, touching, tasting, feeling, and saying things that would hinder them in their race. Against great trials, problems, tribulations, sufferings, loss, hunger, disease, accidents, mockery, abuse, threats, and even in the face of martyrdom, they believed the promises of God and endured and finished the race and won the prize. He uses the picture of a stadium filled with people, a great cloud of witnesses observing running the race. I'm sure most of you have probably been in a stadium at an event, a sporting event, a stadium that was just filled with energy and excitement about seeing their team win. And that's the picture here of this great cloud of witnesses is excited about seeing us win the race. They're fighting for us to go, keep going, keep going. When you get knocked down, get up and go again. Came across an interesting story from the world of football. I don't know if he's still the leader in yardage or not, but there was a time when Emmitt Smith was the rushing leader in the NFL. He rushed 16,743 yards. He wasn't the most flashy runner, but he was very persistent. 16,700 yards equates to 9.5 miles. You say, what's the big deal? I've run 5 miles in an hour, which probably isn't very fast. But that's how long it took me one time on a race for education with my daughter. But he did it in 13 years. He did it 4.3 yards at a time. He got knocked down 3,983 times and got back up and went again. That's the kind of endurance we're talking about. When you get knocked down, you get back up and you go again. It's kind of a picture of our lives sometimes, getting knocked down, getting back up and going on, enduring the race. Paul uses the analogy of the Olympic Games. They were widely known in those times as they are today. And he brings a lot of illustrations in from the Olympics and equates them to the Christian life. Now, the Games were originally started as a policy of government. Back in those days, there was no guns or nuclear power or whatever warfare we use today. It was hand-to-hand combat, and success in war depended on the fitness of those soldiers. If you had a weak soldier, he wasn't going to amount to much, because they fought with spears and war clubs and bows and arrows, and weapons that require great physical strength. And the government took it upon itself to cultivate these kind of men and to make sure that they were as strong as possible. And so schools were established to develop these men, and consequently, all these schools came to competition to see who was the best in these skills. And so therefore, we have the Olympic Games, and those games were advertised and promoted, and people came to watch. And the games included running and strength skills. And along the running course, people would be lined to watch. And it got to be that many, so they built them in tiers so people could watch the race. And thus, we have stadiums. And people lined the roads to watch the race, cheering on their favorite competitor. The picture we see of Paul's painting of this great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. I don't know, and I don't know if we can know, what those who have gone on before see of us in our race of life. But can't you just imagine if they could get a picture into our lives or down here watching us, and they see me make a decision and they say, no, no, it ain't going to work. You're making the wrong choice. Turn around. Throw it off. I don't know what it looks like from their point of view. Or maybe they say, that's going to take you out of the race. Don't do that. I've tried that. It's not going to work. Four things Paul points out here that's important. Number one is get rid of all excess weight. Number two, get rid of besetting sins. Number three, keep on running. And number four is you remember Jesus. As you run, remember Jesus. He formerly ran. He endured. He won. If for the joy that was set before him. He says, get rid of anything that would hinder or keeping us from running our best. We just came through the Olympics, and you probably know the name Michael Phelps, who won 8 gold medals. Can you imagine him jumping into the pool with streamers on and trying to swim his race? Do you think he would have won? I doubt it. Athletes train really hard to get rid of all excess weight, to be in the best physical condition that they can be in. They jump rope, and I was going to bring some exercise equipment up here, but I didn't think that'd be necessary. They jump rope, they run all kind of equipment, exercise equipment, strength equipment, lift weights, you name it. They diet, they watch their intake, and they're very intentional about being fit for the race. Whatever it takes to get in shape is what they'll do. Now, what's at stake in our race? What's at stake is a prize, a crown of glory, eternal life. Brothers and sisters, this morning I want us to get a grip that we're in a race, that the prize is eternal life or eternal death. One of those will be ours. If we choose to endure to the end and be faithful, we get to sit down with our Savior. We get to eat the marriage supper of the Lamb. We get to enjoy the mansions that He has prepared for us. We get to be in His presence forever and ever. I say to understand what the effect of besetting sins, the effect of weight, is to realize that we're in a race, and this race has a prize. This morning I want to look at weights a little bit. I'm not going to focus. I want to focus a little attention on weights and then besetting sins. What is a weight? It was good for me to study because I gained a new perspective on weights and besetting sins. Weight is something that in itself is okay. But in excess, or when it gets a hold of you, it becomes a weight and it wears us down. Now, I'm going to illustrate this morning. I brought some props along. I'm going to imagine I'm a runner on a race. Now, like I said, weights are something that in itself is okay. But in excess, or when it gets a hold of our life, it weighs us down. And it slows us down in our race. And Paul says, get rid of it. It's going to slow you down. It's going to keep you from gaining your prize. One thing that I wrote down is my job. That's something it's legit. It's part of what God has planned for me. It's part of my journey on this life. And in proper context, my job will not slow me down or hinder me from winning the race. Another one is I'm an assistant pastor. And if I keep that in proper context, as I'm running, it's not going to slow me down. Another one is my business. So all these things are not heavy, kept in proper balance. And my marriage, so I'm married and I own some property, so I'll put that on here. I have to eat, so in proper perspective, that's not going to weigh me down. Sometimes I've been asked to teach Sunday school class. They never asked me to play on the ball team, but someday they might. See, I'm over 40. I could volunteer at a soup kitchen or whatever. And maybe I want to do some extra classes at night. So you see, all these in their proper context are not weight. And so as I'm running along, these things aren't going to weigh me down. But what happens when, look what fell off, playing ball. What happens when I start playing ball, and this is great, I'm doing good, and I want to play some more, I want to play some more, I want to play some more. No, I hope these all stay on me. Now, my ball playing is starting to weigh me down. I got to run like crazy to get my work done, to play ball, and it's wearing me out, and it becomes a weight. So now I'm on my race to win this prize, going to heaven, and this ball playing is taking so much priority, it's slowing me down from my other responsibilities that God has called me to do. And there's some extra classes. You know, it'd be really helpful if I had some extra classes to help me in my sermon prep and stuff. So I'm gonna do some extra classes. But, you know, the extra classes are going to take time away from what God has called me to do. And it's just so much, and I can't handle it. And I'm feeling stressed out and burdened down, and it's becoming a weight. And so, you see, it's not that it was wrong, the extra class. But for me, it's become a weight, because it's bogging me down from doing what God has called me to do. Now, I'm not saying for a season taking some extra classes is wrong or a weight, but looking at the scope of your life, is it weighing you down from what God has called you to do? I'll take care of them later. So a weight is something that, in proper perspective, is okay. But if it has a grip on your life, and it just takes you away from serving God as He has called you to be, I believe then it becomes a weight, and it bogs us down. And I believe it slows us down in our race. And if we let it, it can take us out of the race. Another thing that I could have wrote on there is cares and burdens. And this is one that I struggle with, in that cares are part of our journey. We care about things deeply. But when we care about them that deeply, that we won't hand them over to God and say, God, take care of it. It's too heavy for me. I don't need to carry that weight. I believe that's when I try to carry it on my own and try to run my race, it's going to tear me out, and I'm not going to win the prize. I want to be careful how I say this. I love people helping in church, and we need everyone to help. But I've been in part of situations where I used to go to church, we had reorganization. It seemed like every year someone got picked on. Somebody got one, two, three, or four jobs. And you think about all that responsibility on top of what God has called them to do. I believe it comes a weight. But I believe we can be involved in so many good things that it weighs us down and hinders us from running the race. So just a word of caution. I don't want to mass exodus from our responsibilities, but look in the context of what God has called you to be and do. Is it weighing you down? Imagine a big dog chasing you. You're going to throw off everything. You're going to throw off every weight to get away from that big dog. But I believe there's a lot of us running around carrying extra weight, and it's killing us spiritually. Number of verses I was going to turn to, but Matthew 19, 21 to 22 says, Jesus said unto them, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Just the idea of not willing to throw off the weight and give all to follow God. Now let's look at besetting sins. Unlike weights, besetting sins are never right. Unlike weight, besetting sins are never right. Realize it says sins. Beset means sin that clings, distracts, entangles, trips up, It besieges us from all sides. Everywhere we turn, we're faced with this sin. It's just all around us. To illustrate that, here I'm getting caught in my own trap. These straps illustrate my besetting sins. And to illustrate that everywhere I turn, these sins are staring me in the face. Now, can you imagine running a race like this? How far do you think I'd get? I'm not going to run because I don't want to trip. But how far do you think I would get down the racetrack before this would be around here, and I'd be hopping along trying to untangle this, and when I get this untangled, this one would be tangled up, and how far would I get in life? And I'd be falling flat in my face. I'd be out of the race. I believe that's the way besetting sins are. We get tangled up in our besetting sins, and it takes us out of the race. Again, that big dog chasing me down the street. How far do you think I would get before I would be bit by the dog? I believe every believer has his or her own unique besetting sins. Sins that trip you up, that entangle you, that are unique to you and your experience. I think each of us need to ask, what sin trips me up, and what sin trips you up? Let's look at it a little closer in 4 points. Besetting sins are sins we struggle with. Now, I wrote down a number just to get you thinking. It's not all inclusive. I'm not picking on anyone but me. So just think about, to get an idea of besetting sins. Sins that are just in your face, that are unique to you, that trip you up. Remember, in our race, we need to throw off everything that's going to hinder us. Sins of indulgence. The tongue, lying, gossip, talebearing. Reminds me of difficulty being upfront and honest with people and God. How about falsehoods? Don't possess a truthful spirit, never knowing what to believe. What about unfaithful? Are you trustworthy? What about evil speaking? How do you speak of other people? Is that a besetting sin for you? How about jealousy, anger? Covetousness, never satisfied. Pride, lust. Find yourself longing after earthly things. Maybe you find yourself not longing after God and what He has for you. Becoming more like God. Wasting time on the internet, ungodly books, movies. The second thing is, of what besetting sins could be, is those things which we freely engaged in before we were Christian could come back with a vengeance as the devil tries to trip us up. I believe as we look at sins we struggle with, I believe we need to break association with anything that would lead us to or bring us to the point where we could get entangled with that again. Well, you may say, well, God is going to help me through those struggles, and He will. But I also believe we need to be in touch with our weaknesses. And as a personal testimony, there's things in my life that I avoid. There's sites on the internet I won't go, that I've blocked, that I don't want. And I don't need that temptation. And there's situations I'm not going to put myself in because I know my vulnerabilities. Listen as I read some scriptures. about what God has to say about putting things behind you and away from you. Job 11:14 says, "If iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away. Let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacle." Get it away from you. Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and be our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What an awesome thought. He will abundantly pardon. Ephesians 4:22, "That ye put off the former conversation, the old man with his corrupt, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts." 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Notice the wording there, that war against the soul. Not just try to affect the soul, but they war against the soul. They want your soul. Romans 6:12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Reminds me of those besetting sins. These things that are in your face, that are around you, get rid of them, that you would obey it in the lust thereof. My little children, 1 John 2:1-2, "These things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world." Isaiah 1:16, "Wash you, make you clean, put away evil from your doing, and from before mine eyes, cease to do evil." The third area is besetting sins could be sins that are exposed by our profession and our situation in life. You may think dairy farming is a pretty protected world, but you know, I have my own things I struggle with, I deal with. Maybe you're on a computer a lot, and there's the whole host of temptations that come along with being on the computer a lot. Maybe you work in a co-ed situation where you work with the opposite sex, and you're in the office a lot, and we need to guard against situations like that. Truck drivers have things they deal with, things that are in their face all the time. Then there's people who relate with only the high class. And a besetting sin could be that they indulge in expensive things because they have the means. Or maybe you have less income and your thoughts towards those who have wealth is anger and jealousy. Or maybe you're in sales and you struggle with honesty. Or maybe you hold an office or a position over people. A host of temptations that come with that. Number four, sins exposed by weaknesses of character. You know, you may say, well, this doesn't affect me, or that doesn't affect me. Well, praise the Lord, it doesn't. But, you know, it could affect me, and it could affect your brother or your sister. And it may be huge for them, but God has given you victory over that, or it doesn't even pose a temptation or a threat to you. But different areas are different for different people. Different sins and temptations are different to other people. Sometimes we call the way we are with our besetting sins as, "That's just me," or as my weakness. "That's just my weakness." And your mind can probably fill in the blanks. But I want you to know that God calls it sin. And sin separates us from God. And sin will separate us from winning the prize. I'd like to show you an example. I forgot my arrow, so Ben helped me out here this morning. You may look at this arrow, and it looks perfectly fine, because I'm holding the blemish back to me. A couple months ago, Dallas was shooting bow, and he had an arrow, a carbon arrow, explode in his face. Now, those of you who know anything about carbon and arrows know that's not a good situation. 9 times out of 10, you have carbon pieces in your body. But thankfully, he didn't have any. Why did it explode? Because it had a weak spot. Now, this arrow here looks fine this morning, but you know right here is a weak spot. And Ben said, I'm not going to shoot this arrow, because this arrow has potential to explode and break into many pieces. But it's not going to break until it's tested. It's not going to break until pressure is put on it. What am I saying? I'm saying we need to be aware of our vulnerable spots. Just like this arrow looks fine, but until you put pressure on it, it's not going to break. You and I need to be aware of our vulnerable and weak areas and to guard against them. I believe it's so important to our success in the race to win the prize. And I think our ability to stay in the race will be determined by our determination or the lack thereof to guard against our weak areas and to reinforce them in the areas where we're vulnerable. Now, I don't think it's possible to fix this error, but as we think about our lives and our weak areas and where we're vulnerable, God says, get rid of it. Those besetting sins, throw them off. What are the effects of besetting sins? Well, number one, they're distracting. They keep our focus off the prize and off the race and off what God has called us to do and be. When I had all those straps on at home, I did a little running, and they were all, the hooks got hooked up into each other. And if I was running a race, I'd have to stop, unhook them, go again, stop, unhook them, go again. And by that time, the race would be over, and I would not have won the race. And you're so busy dealing with the mess caused by the besetting sin that it takes your focus off the race. And 9 times out of 10, I probably would have got tripped up and fell. I'd be out of the race. The second thing I thought of was, how many of you can identify with me that there was a point, and maybe there still is today, where you get so tired of falling into the same trap, the same sin over and over, and you say, I'm not going to do this again. I'm going to determine not to do this again. And before you know it, we're back into that sin again, and we fall into that trap again. And then I'm not going to do this again. You get the picture? How many times have that happened to you, and you got so tired of fighting, you just give up? And you've developed a new normal. And it becomes part of our life. And if we never repent and surrender it to God, we face the reality of living on to the next generation and for generations and for generations. And we slowly walk around entangled in our web of no effect in the race, rendered useless. Third thing I see is it could even take others out of the race. That my sin could affect other people and take them out of the race. Another thing I thought of, sometimes we get so entangled in our besetting sins, that becomes a new normal, and we say, oh, well, big deal. It takes me out of the race, and we say, I don't even want to race anymore. And we give up. Or we grow weary in the battle and what it takes to stay in shape, what it takes to fight this battle, that we say, it ain't worth it, and give up. And it takes you places that you never wanted to go. I wanted to tell a story about a man who was at church a number of months ago. His name was George Bell. He helped build this church. He helped his son build the church. You may have remembered or met him. He grew up in my wife's area, which is about 10 minutes from where we live now. And he was a cocaine alcoholic addict for 42 years. And his job was going to bars and servicing poker machines. And I'm not sure all the details of how he was saved, but he got saved, gloriously saved. He said from the day he was saved, he never touched cocaine, alcohol again. But he kept his job servicing poker machines. And he said he came to the point where he realized that, you know, I can't do this anymore. Those sins that he had been involved in, it was just, he didn't want to be near it. He didn't want the temptation. And he didn't want to promote that which he felt that was not a godly influence. And to me, it was just an awesome testimony of the power of God in his life. And how that the sins that he was associated with, the besetting sins that he was aware of, the weak areas in his life that he guarded against, and realized that he had to choose different occupation. And today he's in Lancaster City at some soup kitchen. And people tell him, you don't know what I'm dealing with. He says, yes, I do. He says, I was there. Went skiing the other week with some of the dads and daughters, and after having skis on all day in those boots, you know how free it felt to get my sneakers on again? I mean, that was an awesome, I had fun skiing, but it was also a relief to get rid of that weight. And to think how much freer it is to run without weight, to run without entanglement. It's just a freeing, awesome feeling. In closing, I want us to think about keeping our eyes on Jesus. Maybe you're here thinking this morning of some weights and besetting sins in your life. What do I do with them? I read earlier that we have an advocate with the Father, that we can come to him, and he will hear our petition and answer our prayer. You may be dealing with something this morning. I think we need to come to God and acknowledge our weakness, our sin, and confess it to God and repent. And surrender your will to God's will. And in plain English, that means, I want no parts of this sin. I want no parts of it. I want rid of it, God. And I want to encourage you to tell a brother or sister what you're dealing with, to pray with you, to walk alongside of you on this journey, to get you back in the race. Maybe you've tripped up and you've fallen, and you want to get back in the race. And as you pray, God will speak to you. And it's not going to be easy to get back in shape. It'll take work. But God has promised to be with you. Besetting sins didn't happen overnight. It happened over a period of time. And as we get back on our feet on the race, on the journey. You're going to need to rely on the grace of God more than you ever have. But it's sufficient for you. And in humility, acknowledge, God, you know, I can't do this on my own. I need you. I can't do anything on my own. So that at the end of your life, you can say, I have fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. And get this, not only me, but to all those who love his appearing. Let's pray. God, thanks for this picture of what you want to do in our lives, how you want us to lay aside every weight, sin that separates us from you. And God, I just thank you for what you've done in my life, in areas that I'm weak in. You've given me strength. Lord, I pray for courage for each of us to look at our hearts. And if there's sins that we're dealing with, would you give us the strength to confess and repent and go on the race to win the crown? Lord, I pray that there would be none here that would drop out of the race and say it's too hard, but to look at the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before and how they've endured trials and testings and have not given up. They may have fallen down, but they've gotten up. You restore them. And God, you promised to do the same to us. Maybe you're here this morning and God's speaking to your heart of areas that you need to surrender to God. I'll give you opportunity to do that this morning.